from the Hilton Garcia Book of Preaching and keep my message simple this morning. Thank you. When I say it, you may go, okay, whatever. It may sound kind of trite, and you may want to just tune out, okay? Start playing the messages in your head. But instead, I ask you to bear with me. Okay, so with that said, this is the message. Believe. Just believe. Now, if I wanted to complicate this message a little bit more, I could say, have faith. And if I wanted to complicate it even further, I could say, trust in the Lord. But in the end, just believe. You probably have heard Pastor Lanny go on about the distinction between the gospel of salvation and the gospel of the kingdom. Right? Everybody's probably heard that. I have no intention of discussing the gospel of salvation this morning. In other words, I have no intention of discussing the importance of believing that Christ died for our sins and we can have eternal life. I don't mean to dismiss the value of that message, but it's just not where I'm going this morning. Where I'm going this morning is the importance of having faith as we walk out the circumstances of life. The importance of having faith as we find our place in the kingdom of God. The importance of having faith as we wrestle with the past hurts in our life. So that's where I'm going. That last one, that's probably the biggest one. The same God who He entrusted our life to through faith in Jesus Christ is the same God that we don't trust to take care of our emotional hurts or taking care of something else that's going on in our life. We forget God's eternal promise, I will never fail you or forsake you. Now, when it comes to faith, one of my favorite passages is in Mark 9. If you have your Bible, you can turn there now. It's one of my favorite passages because it is just so honest. Now, in order to get the full flavor of where I want to go, there's a specific passage I want to get to, but in order to get the full flavor, we're going to have to kind of read the story building up to it, kind of set the stage. So, it begins in Mark 9, verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet Him. "What are you arguing with them about?" He asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has been robbed of him. That has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I ask your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving generation," replied Jesus. Or Jesus replied, "How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." All right, so let me make a quick pit stop here for just a second. Sometimes I wonder if this is God's posture toward me. Oh, unbelieving Mike. You know, I could see him just kind of smiling, you know, in good fun, shaking his head. Oh, unbelieving Michael. How long am I going to put up with you? Haven't I always had your back in the past? All right, just the pit stop. Moving on, verse 20. So, So they brought him. This is the boy. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed, and violently came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. Now, off we go. Now, most of you can probably relate to this general predicament if you can't relate to the specific situation. But this man is caught in a horrible situation involving his child and has for quite some time. The scripture does not say how old the son is, but the man says that he's been possessed since childhood. So I'm going to guess that the son is, you know, maybe getting into young adulthood, you know, young man, late teens, I don't know. And if he's been possessed since childhood, then I'm going to speculate that they've probably been struggling with this thing for maybe 10 or 15 years. That is a heck of a long time to be struggling with something like this. This man must have been beside himself. And frustration. Throughout all of his son's formative years, he hasn't been able to speak. Throughout all of his son's formative years, the spirit has been possessing him. He must have thought that God had forsaken him. The father must have lost all hope that this situation would ever be resolved, that the son would ever be well again. How do I know this? Well, I don't for sure, but let's go back into verse 22. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. You can almost hear the pain and the desperation and the near hopelessness in this man's voice. And notice that Jesus' response, it's almost incredulous. If I can, what are you talking about if I can? But really, Jesus' message is one of encouragement. Everything is possible for him who believes. You know, I can only imagine Jesus communicating in as meaningful a way as possible to this man. I can imagine Jesus going, look at me. Everything is possible for him who believes. But now comes the best part, and this is my real point. I love the man's response. I do believe. Help me with my unbelief. What an honest prayer. About the most honest prayer ever. I do believe, but I also have unbelief. Help me with my unbelief. I love that prayer. The man says something, he realizes the doubt within himself, and then he asks for help where his faith is lacking. I find myself saying that all the time. Lord, help me with my unbelief. So as we go through this message, I want you to keep this in mind. Everything is possible for him who believes. And this gives you the freedom to just pray. Lord, help me with my unbelief. Because, you know, we can say to ourselves and to others, everything is possible for those who believe. We can even say it so convincingly that we believe it ourselves. And that those around us would swear that we actually believe it. Oh yeah, everything's possible for those who believe. But deep down, most of us anyway, probably have some doubt thinking they're playing with a soundboard up there. Oh, am I? Okay. What do you want me to do? Talk louder? Okay. Then I wouldn't need my mic, though. All right. All right, now I got to find my spot. Oh, yeah. Deep down, we probably know that we have some doubt. So let's just be real and acknowledge it, like the man did in Mark 9. Then we're free to say, Lord, help my unbelief. Now, if you're like me, your unbelief is a real source of frustration for you. You know, the Lord has bailed me out of so many tight spots that I put myself into, or even ones that others did. He has provided for me in so many ways, and He has showered me with so many blessings. He has proven to me over and over again that He is there for me. He will never let me down. He will not fail me or forsake me, just as His Word says. I flew down to Pensacola this week for some business. I flew myself down, so I was in the airplane, you know, I was all by myself. I had the plane on autopilot, so I didn't have a whole lot to do. So I thought, well, let me just start, you know, and kind of, I was thinking about this message, and let me just start writing down some of the things that the Lord has done for me over the years, the ways that He's blessed me, the way that He's provided for me, the way that He's bailed me out over the years. And before I knew it, I had like a sheet of paper full of stuff that I had just written down. I ended up starting writing in the margins. And I'm sure that didn't even scratch the surface of God's blessings in my life. And yet, when the next challenge comes, or even the next blessing that requires change comes along, we are scared and we are nervous, and we function as though we have absolutely no faith at all. At least I do. Maybe I'm the only one. Why is this? It's because we only see our current situation. It's so big and ominous that we're not able to see the bigger picture. And part of the bigger picture includes our history with God, that He will not fail us or forsake us. I want to give you an example from Scripture of someone who lost sight of the bigger picture. It's in Matthew 14. Now, when I read this to you, I don't want you to think, Peter, geez, what a doof. Okay. Instead, I want you to kind of put yourself in his shoes, empathize with him. Imagine, because that's really what we do. It's what Peter is kind of doing here. Okay, so 14, starting in verse 25. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw Him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's You," Peter replied, "tell me to come to You on the water." "Come," He said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out His hand and caught him. "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" And they climbed into the boat. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Jesus called Peter to do something. Peter complied. But as soon as things started getting rough, Peter lost sight of the one who called him. And he started focusing on the rough situation. This is losing sight of the bigger picture. And this story, though, it's a great allegory for us, though, isn't it? We come into the kingdom, and we're called to take our rightful place in the kingdom. We're called to take our rightful place in the body of Christ. Sometimes we do, and sometimes we don't. If we don't, well, that's analogous to not even getting out of the boat. Oh, God can't work through me as big a mess as I am. Or I'm just too busy. Or I don't know where I fit in. Natural extension is, so I'll just sit here and do nothing. Right, you see? We trust God to save us. But, and we don't even get out of the boat. If we do decide to get out of the boat, to take our rightful place in the kingdom, then we often buckle under pressure when the first signs of trouble or a rough situation comes along. And that's when we start to sink. I want to illustrate with a real life example, and ones that I know some of you here can actually relate to. What happens when the winds of economic turmoil blow? And as a result, say, we lose our job. It's easy for us who have been called to walk on the water with Christ to suddenly start sinking, focusing on the rough waters of financial distress. It doesn't have to be financial. It can be any example of distress. We lose focus, we lose faith, and we start to sink. So, instead of walking with Christ, we're clinging to little bits of driftwood on choppy seas. One of the things that I often wonder of myself is, why do I not trust God more than I do? I know the history I have with Him, so why do I not trust God more than I do? And the reason that I have come to the conclusion is, yeah, we do have history with Him, but we also have history with the world. Who here... don't raise your hands. You can simply nod. I use that affirmation anyway, so you can simply nod my way. Yes, Michael. Who here has been wounded by someone in their life? Sarcasm, I get it. Who here has been wounded frequently by someone close to us who loves us and is supposed to have our back? Someone who we're supposed to trust implicitly, and they've wounded us. You see, we don't trust because we've been wounded. We have been conditioned by the world. So just like a dog who's been beaten repeatedly, when a stranger comes up to him, you know, who means him no harm, the dog cowers in fear. Right, or we'll snap in anger. Because of this conditioning, we think like the world thinks. Because we don't trust the world, we're waiting for the next wounding, we expect the same of God. Why should He help me? No one else would. Why should He help me after all the things I've done in the past? Or this is my personal favorite. Well, I know He's never let me down in the past, but that doesn't mean He's not going to let me down in the future. You see, we cling to these little bits of driftwood instead of walking on water with Him. And those little pieces of driftwood, the things that keep our head barely above water, they become our idols. Another part of this, I would submit to you, is unforgiveness. Now, I'm not preaching about unforgiveness today, but do you know why that so many of us don't forgive? Because we don't trust God to handle the situation to our satisfaction. So if God's not going to get them, then I will, through a perpetual state of anger and bitterness. That'll really get them, won't it? Yeah, right. So, if you're in a state of unforgiveness towards someone, consider your mistrust toward God as part of the equation. Now, as we move into the more practical part of this message, a good question is, how? How do I learn to trust God more? I mean, it's easy for me to say, you just need to believe. You just need to have faith, brother. You just need to trust the Lord more, sister. You just need faith. Oh, yeah, I mean, but I need a ham sandwich too, but that doesn't mean I'm just going to get one by saying it, right? So, how is it that we can increase our faith regardless of the tumultuous winds that may blow around us? There's actually four ways that may help. Remember that the premise of this message is simple, basic, fundamental. So my suggestions here, don't expect them to be earth-shattering. Some of you may even consider them trite. But sometimes it's helpful to go back to the fundamentals. And so these fundamentals may help increase our chances of having a little bit more faith, a little bit more trust in the Lord. First, it's all about the relationship. Now, some of you have heard me preach of this before. I said, oh no, he's not going to go into that again. It's all about the relationship. You've heard me say this many times before. Any attempts to trust God more has to begin with knowing Him more intimately. Most of you have friends that you would trust with your life, that you would trust with your most intimate secrets. Well, how did that come to be? Did it happen by never talking with them, never hanging out with them, just seeing them for an hour once a week, maybe? No, just the opposite. It came through walking out the tough times together. It came through celebrating the good times together. It came through incrementally sharing your soul with them. In other words, the trust came by simply spending time with them. And the same is true in our walk with God. Trusting Him will only happen as you hang out with Him and you get to know Him, to spend more time with Him. Because, you know, as you get to know Him, and I mean truly get to know Him, then you'll start to learn His character. And the character of God is, by His very nature, God is trustworthy. Remember that it's all about the relationship. It's all about having intimacy, having intimate times with Him. All right, the next. Remember. We all have a history with God, both individually and corporately, as a function of our heritage that we're adopted into. Individually, He's bailed us out of more trouble we've gotten ourselves into. He's provided for us. He's blessed us. I alluded to this list that I made the other day. I did it to help me remember, and thereby increasing my faith. You know, the holidays that we have in this country are, by and large, they're about remembrance. And biblically, the holidays that they were commanded to celebrate were no different. God deliberately had them celebrate some specific times for the purpose of remembrance. The Feast of Weeks, Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles. These holidays were for the remembrance and the celebration of God's goodness. They weren't for God's benefit. They were for the benefit of the people, so that the people would remember the history that they have with God, so that they would remember that God will not fail them, will not forsake them, if they would only choose to obey Him. Okay, and nowadays, it's important to remember not just what God did for us, but also what He did for the heroes of the Scripture. All right, take a look at some of the heroes: David, Joseph, Daniel, Ruth, Job. These were heroes because they trusted God. They remained faithful despite the dire circumstances that they found themselves in, and they were delivered. Note that they were not exempt from tough times, but in the end, they were delivered. So, about to wrap up this step, the step of remember. Before I do, I'm going to leave you with some homework, as you know I like to do. So this is what I challenge you this week. I challenge you to sit down and start writing in remembrance the things that He has done for you. The things that He has bailed you out of, the things that He has provided for you, the blessings that He has showered you with. Write it down. If you're a journaler, make that one of your journal entries this week. Just a whole section on how He's always been there for you, how He's never failed you or forsaken you. And by the way, if you're a journaler, this should be a regular part of your journal. You know, to bear witness is something that He did for me today. Because when the tough time comes, you're going to be glad you had that. To go back and read through it so that you can remember. Okay, the next. Surround yourself with good counsel. I have a lot of faith for others. I have a lot of faith for others. In the midst of a tight spot that a fellow believer is in, I usually have every confidence that the Lord is going to deliver them from that tight spot. More confidence than I have for me when I'm in a tight spot. Right? Now, why is that? Because when you're in a tight spot, you don't have the same perspective of someone who's on the outside who's looking in at the situation. And we need their perspective. That's why the value of good counsel is so important. Sitting in the counsel of others will help you realign your focus back to God rather than the situation. I had occasion this week to sit down with an old friend of mine who is currently going through some tough times. He has a boss who is unfairly turning up the heat on him. And he has even, the boss that is, has even gone so far as to question my friend's integrity. Now, seeing from the situation from the outside, I have absolutely every confidence and the Lord delivering my friend from this situation in such a way that my friend will be acquitted of any false accusations, and in such a way that in the end he will be exalted. Part of this is because I know the humble and the contrite spirit of my friend. I know his heart is to serve. I know that he is a righteous man. And the Lord will not leave the righteous hanging. I know this because I know the Lord. And I know what it says in His Word. Psalm 112 is quickly becoming a favorite of mine. And it speaks to this very thing. In verse 4 it says this. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. And in verse 8 it says, his heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. So I have every confidence in my friend's ultimate deliverance. But if I were in his shoes, I'd be a bloody mess. I'd be losing sleep. I'd be losing weight. I'd be sitting in a puddle of sweat. You see, the one on the outside of the situation has a better view. That's why at a football game, there's always a coach that's sitting up in the booth. He's looking down because he can see the whole field. He's taking it all in. He can see it all. He has a much better perspective than the players who are on the field that are just surrounded by other tall players, right? This is why you surround yourself with good counsel, because they can help provide the larger perspective. They can help provide what is true. All right, the next. Step number 4, staying in the Word. Regularly opening God's Word will increase your faith. Yesterday, I was reading through Psalm 119, all 176 verses, the longest chapter in the Bible. But the psalm is all about the value of His Word. Verse 49 says, "Remember your Word to your servant, for you have given me hope." See, the words of Scripture give us hope. And in verse 130 it says, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Just like good counsel, the Word gives perspective." It is in the Word that we learn of God's deeds for His people. It's in the Word that we learn of His faithfulness. It's in His Word that we learn of the trustworthy character of God. It's in His Word that our faith is built. That's why, you know, it's one of the reasons, you know, I was delighted that Brandon came up with his testimony today. Because you see what he's doing there? He's getting into the Word with his family. So in doing so, not only is he increasing his own faith, but helping increasing the faith of his children, of his wife and children. That's why this soaping exercise that we're undertaking in this season here in the church is so valuable. Now, as we conclude, I want to leave you with this passage from Joshua. Joshua 1, starting in verse 5, it says, "No one will be able to stand up against you." This is the Lord. "No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you." This is God's instruction to Joshua. "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Ultimately, this passage is about having faith. Joshua suddenly has a lot on his plate, and he may feel just a little overwhelmed at the portion before him. But the Lord gives him instructions. The Lord makes him a promise, "I will never leave you or forsake you." What a wonderful promise that is. And it's one that we can hold on to even in our darkest hours. Okay, one more passage for the road. Psalm 37:28. I'm not going to expand on this at all because the passage says it all. "For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake His faithful ones. They will be protected forever. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake His faithful ones. They will be protected forever." Remember, it'll all work out in the end. And if it ain't working out, it ain't the end. Right? Please stand. Would you? Yeah. take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, Jesus, we thank you. Father, today our prayer is, Lord, help me with my unbelief. We don't know what the future holds or what's coming down the road. But Father, your promise is that you will never leave us or forsake us. That those that you have declared righteous will be protected forever. Father, we thank you for the many ways that you have bailed us out when we were dumb. The many ways that you have just showered blessings upon us. The many ways that you have provided for us. Father, we praise your name. And Lord, while we're not looking for the next challenge to come, our prayer is that when it does occur, that we would cry out to you and we would say, I do believe, Lord, help me with my unbelief. And that we would have a firm foundation and knowledge in who you are, that you are, in the end, trustworthy. So, Father, we do bless you. We praise your name, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to spend some, if you're looking for some prayer over this message or something that you're going through, then we'd be happy to do that. But also, we're going to lay hands over Jereen Robinson and the Kenner children. We are going to miss them. I was telling Jereen before, whenever I'm up here preaching, I'm looking over here, I see Jereen, she's smiling at her, he's nodding her head, she's giving me the affirmation, it just keeps me going. So I'm going to miss that. So come on up here. If any of you have a particular affinity in your heart for this family, then I'm going to invite you to come and join us and just lay hands and bless them as they go. There is a snack and yak downstairs, so if you have no business up here, you're dismissed to go that way down to the snack and yak. Okay?